time. Of course, the weather in England while we were in Cyprus, we had a text on my cell phone to say that the waters were 6 inches from getting into our flat, the floods, but that our car was finished, flooded, so we come back to no car, so we lost the car in the floods. So amazing, isn't it? So the way that weather is. Was it Al Gore? Is it, what's his thing about? Is it Gore when the?
Yeah.
Well, one day, you know what it says in the book of the Revelation, that God shall destroy the destroyers of the earth. Did you know it says that in the book of the Revelation? He shall destroy the destroyers of the earth. And of course that's one of the things that man has been doing, isn't it? Destroying the earth. And he shall destroy the destroyers of the earth. It's an amazing thing to think that God so loved the world. And he loves his creation. Every part of it. Well, I've got a chapter that is on my heart to just look at tonight. It's a short chapter in the first book that Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And earlier this morning the Lord laid this chapter on my heart, and I thought it would be right to share from this chapter. And I pray the Lord will really instruct the heart of his church. In order for him to instruct the heart of his church, then he has to instruct the hearts of those that are in his church. Isn't that right? You know that every church has a heart, which is made up of the hearts of the people that are in that church. And every church is a miracle, and every church is very lovely in God's sight. He cares for his churches. So this church is no different in that it is beloved of God, and it has a heart, and he looks for the heart of his church, and he wants to take care of the heart of his church, which means he wants to take care of your hearts. And one of the sadder aspects of much religion, of virtually every flavour that is around in the name of Christianity in the Western world, is of course that its outward show it looks for much more than the condition of the hearts. Wouldn't that be right? So that you will always, for instance, if you were looking for help in your life, in the end you wouldn't turn to the expert. You go looking for the person who had a care for your heart, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
You'd always do that. And God has a care for the heart of his church, and we must always remember that God looks on the heart. So I suspect, even from our travels, that there are many places where there's a lot of flashy things going on, and as far as the heart is concerned. I always remember a friend of mine, he's gone to be with the Lord now, but he was preaching in Sydney, Australia, at a very, very, very big church. And he preached on the new heart. And it's a very big church with all sorts of people in it, and he made an appeal. And his sister told me that he made an appeal, and out of the hundreds and probably several thousand people were there, one person came forward. Only one of them needed a new heart. And yet she, who was the wife of one of the elders of that church, knew that that church was in a very bad state as to its heart, but only one person realized that they needed a new heart. So God looks at the heart of his church, and this letter He's one of two that most of you know were written to a man, a youngish man, who was left in a place called Ephesus by Paul. He'd been sent there to seek to help the heart of the church in Ephesus. This church had already been blessed with Paul's presence for a longish period by his standards. It had also been blessed by miracles of an unusual kind, because it's at that place where they even, you know, the thing that Benny Hinn tries to copy nowadays and some of the others, this is something that God did quite spontaneously and uniquely, where they took cloths and things from Paul's body that he'd touched or been near him, and they laid them on people. And of course nowadays we make methodologies out of that, aren't we pathetic? But anyway, they'd been blessed with great miracles, and they'd been blessed with a most significant move of God's Spirit. And one of the testimonies of a real significant move of God's Spirit is, of course, that you burn the stuff that you've adored. You destroy your gods. That's what they've done. So that thousands and thousands of dollars worth, equivalent of precious things and books and black magic, things that they'd adored, they burned them. They had a bonfire. That's a really good manifestation. I don't know whether any of you, for instance, it may be that some of you need to burn your CDs, you know, because they become gods, which I mean it includes maybe some of the so-called Christian music needs burning too, you know, because people are idolatrous. The church is idolatrous. But you see, it had been a significant move of God, and the true God had made himself known. And so as the hearts of people responded to the true God, they renounced their false gods and they burnt the trash. They got rid of the stuff. You understand? They ground their idols down. And amen. It's a good thing to do. It's a very good thing. You know, I knew a lady, and I just passed a remark or two in a meeting about masonry. And this lady's husband had been there, among other people, and of course I didn't know anything about it. I just said that, I didn't say much about masonry, you know, the Masonic order. But of course what I'd said was negative, and that it was secretive, and it wasn't of God, and so on. And about 1 o'clock in the morning, or maybe at 1:30, in the house there I was staying, my bedroom door was knocked, and the host said to me, "This lady is on the phone. Can you talk to her?" So I talked to her on the phone. She said, "I've just gone downstairs. I smelt burning in my house." And I went downstairs, and my husband has got my Bible and my Christian books, and he's made a pile of them in the middle of the kitchen floor, and he's burning my Bible and my Christian books. That's what his hatred was now manifested. It's remarkable, isn't it? Well, if a demon-inspired man can burn a Bible like that, if we really meet the living God, we should burn the stuff that we idolized. We should destroy it. It's a manifestation of our hearts, isn't it? And this church at Ephesus, to which this man Timothy had been sent, was a place where they'd been blessed with all these things. And grace had come, and it had been marvellous, and yet the church still needed its heart attended to. You never reach a point where your heart doesn't need looking after, so that the heart of this church will need caring for. Amen. And God has various mechanisms called gifts and ministries of his Spirit by which he cares for the heart of his church to keep us in the mainstream from things. So don't ever think that blessing that you have had in the past, personally or as a congregation, that it is sufficient to keep you in the present. You need the present activity of God by His Spirit to be looking after your heart. And you're not really to take much notice of any ministry that just tickles your fancies. And you're to be looking for the ministry that deals with your heart and keeps the heart of the church fresh. You must be looking for that. Watch for it. Listen to it. Discard the rest. I remember this man. He may not remember this, but a number of years ago he sent me an email and he said to me, "I have been listening to a radio program of a man. Have you ever heard of him?" And he named this man. And I've gone back and I just was, I don't know whether you were in the car or something, pushing the buttons, surfing the channels or whatever it is, and you said in your email, "I heard God in his voice." Probably don't even remember. "I heard God in his voice. Have you heard of this man?" And of course, I had heard of him. I'd never read anything, never heard him speak. He's a Canadian. I think he may have been a Canadian who lived in South Africa. But he's written a lot of books. Philip Keller, K-E-L-L-E-R. A man dealing with the hearts of people. And I, for the first time, just recently, my wife had one of his books. She's read everything of his. And I just scanned in about an hour one of his books, Lessons from a Sheepdog. And there he is, dealing with the heart. Amen. And that's the ministries you're to be listening to. And there's a lot of ministries that are not dealing with heart issues. And you're to discard them and avoid them. Amen. And Paul sent a man, and if you want to read about Timothy, you can read things about him like in Philippians chapter 2, where it says that he was a man like Paul. A man, he said, my son, he's a heart man. He really naturally cares for your state. That's what he said. He naturally, and he said, lots of the other ministers don't naturally care. They just love their bellies. That's how Paul puts it. Rather a crude statement. But it just about figures right, doesn't it? I think there's a lot around that just cares for the belly. You know what I mean? But Timothy, a heart man, he's sent to attend to the heart of the church in Ephesus, to keep it on track. Paul himself, on his last visit there, passing by nearby Troas, you can read this in Acts 20, he said, even that there's going to be grievous wolves that will come in. And they'll rage in the church, and even from your own selves shall then there'll be people rising up that they'll be seeking their own position, not caring for the flock. Remarkable, isn't it? And may God give us more ministries in the United States and other parts of the world, ministries that care for the heart of the churches and the hearts of people, and are not afraid to stand four square, steady in the truth. Amen. And are not being carried along by the latest fashions. You know that fashion is a merely external thing. They come and they go. Have you looked at a photograph? Some of you younger ones looked at your parents' wedding photographs. Aren't they pathetic? Look what these people were wearing. Just fashion comes and goes. And unfortunately, the churches get carried along by the fashions and the fads. And these are externalities. Whereas we've got to be attending to the things that are the heart of the church's life, the heart of its work, the heart of its ministry. Right? Amen. Because in the end, your body gets older, but your heart, how is it? Deepening with God, being blessed. And so he sent this man and to this church to help it in its heart life. And there's a warning at the end of chapter 1, which I want you to look at. Verse 18, this charge, this is chapter 1, verse 18, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you might wage a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of the faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. Now that's an introductory statement to what I want to come on to. I wanted you to notice how Paul tells his young minister, who he sent to look after the heart of this church, that this young man is involved in a warfare. A warfare. You all notice that? That by them, by these prophecies, you might wage a good warfare, and you've got to hold faith and a good conscience. Now everybody here knows that your conscience is the power of self-knowledge that exists in your heart. Does everybody understand that? And if you deny conscience is a faculty in the regenerate person. Everyone here, are you regenerate in your heart? That is, you've been born again of God's Spirit. That means that you are regenerate. That means that in the faculty of your conscience, the Holy Spirit registers, to put it simply, green, amber, red. I'm putting it real simple. He registers. He doesn't explain everything, but through the faculty of your conscience, the Holy Spirit registers within you something is to be avoided, red. Something is to be put on the shelf and waited about, amber. Something is acceptable and true and coming from God, green. I'm putting it simply. But the faculty, and in order for you to have a good heart as an individual, you have to look after and keep witnessing and obedient to your conscience. So if you go against the amber, the red, you'll be in trouble. You won't have a good conscience. If you go against the green and choose the wrong, you understanding what I'm talking about? So God has given to Timothy. Now, Timothy, look after your conscience. Look after, hold to faith. These are the central things, young man. As you're involved in this ministry, be careful to keep and hold to faith and a good conscience. You all understand where faith, good faith, true faith, is directed, don't you? Faith is the directing and the entrusting of the heart upon another. Faith in its passive form is trust. It is the giving of yourself over and the entrustment of yourself to another. Good faith, true faith, is the entrustment of your whole self to who? To God in Christ. Hold faith. Don't put your entrustment. You see, this becomes very specific, because you will discover, I discover this, I think of some of my friends in Malaysia. Hazel and I have been there for 6 weeks just recently. And some of the challenges that the churches and the pastors are facing, that in the light of all of the propaganda of you need to do this and you need to do that and you need to do the other, sometimes I say to these men, do you understand that what's under threat is faith? Your faith has been in Christ. For the church, your faith has been in his work, your faith has been in the Spirit, your faith has been in God. But now this propaganda is saying, now have faith in making your church upbeat. And there's a switch going on. It's your faith that's under attack. Hold faith and a good conscience. And he says, because if you don't, he uses a word here, you'll get wrecked. Certain men, he says here, isn't this right? By rejecting this, that is, rejecting faith and a good conscience, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Their vessels got broken up on the rocks. That's what will happen to you. They've made shipwreck of their faith. And he names two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Both of them obviously were known to Timothy, maybe even been his buddies in earlier years. But these two men had made shipwreck of their faith. Hope that you'll all understand, these were Christian young men who had rejected faith and a good conscience, and they'd gone against conscience, and they'd gone looking at other things, and now they'd made shipwreck. And Paul goes so far as to say in this verse that he's handed them over to Satan. He's handed them over to Satan, whatever that may mean. I wonder if you might sort of wonder, what does that mean? It is a most privileged thing to be in a good church. Only a good church, Satan's outside. It's a terrible thing to be put over into the vicinity of the adversary. Right? Well, that's what Paul had done. Serious stuff. You're in the warfare. Anyway, having said those things about these two men, Paul then begins to give some instructions as to how the church is to look after its heart. Now, Timothy, first of all, this is what I urge you to do. First of all, that's what my version says. First of all, then, I urge. And we're just going to go through this verse by verse in a simple way, because this is to do with the heart of your church. First of all, in your church, I urge now that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. For kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Now, these things are very simple, but if you're going to look after the heart of your church, first of all, four things. Look at it carefully. There are four things in verse 1 there. 1, supplications. 2, what's the next one? Prayers. 3, intercessions. 4, thanksgivings be made for all people. And then he specifies kings and all who are in high positions. Do you do that in your church? Supplications, prayers. Strange that he uses these different words. They all have different meanings. What is someone who is a suppliant? Someone who is a suppliant, from which we get our word supplication. Well, maybe you can remember in the Old Testament there was a king. His name was Solomon, and there is a record of him leading the congregation in a great prayer. And it describes his hands in particular. And it says he spread out his hands like this. It is the word of someone who's coming to a superior who has power to give. That's where Paul begins. Now come, first of all, and come with a suppliant attitude. Supplications. Supplications. Hands spread, not like this, not like this. Hands spread like this. Of course, for many of us, you know, we've just been in Cyprus, I mentioned to you, and everybody talks with their hands, they're Greek. You see, like the Italians, they talk with their hands, you see. So, you know, you've got these people sort of going along, you know, these with their phones, you know, and they're walking along and their hands are going and their mouths are going. Interesting, isn't it? But the hands spread like this. Oh Lord, I'm coming to you as a dependent. I'm coming to you who has power to give. And you know, the next word, which is the word prayers, is another word. It's a very beautiful one that again has to do with the hands. It has to do with kissing the hand toward. See? Kissing the hand toward. See, I'm wanting you to see that first of all, your attitude emerging in prayer, an attitude of someone who's humble, teachable, dependent. This is how you look after your heart, you see. It's not you coming, well, I want this from you, Lord. Now give me. You see, there's a whole attitude here that Paul is talking about. You say, well, why? Why is he talking about this? Well, you know that there were, in the churches, infiltrating in many of the churches, including the one at Ephesus, many Jews who'd become Christians. Jews had become Christians. Did you know that one of the most terrible areas of pride is pride of race? You know, when the wars started with Iraq, we were in the United States at the time, and we went to a number of different churches, and it was starting, and in every one of those churches, the pastors had to say to everybody, we are Christians, not Americans. Don't allow your national pride to make you antagonistic to the Iraqis. That's what these pastors had to do, because they sensed a spirit of racial pride emerging. Remarkable thing, isn't it? Remarkable thing. Now the Jews in those days, of course, as they are today, there's incredible racial pride. We are the people of God. And that spirit was infiltrating the church at Ephesus. And of course, one of the things that they said, of course, Nero, Caesar, Rome, Antichrist, the last thing that anybody would do was pray for these godless and wicked dictators. Paul says, first of all, you pray for the kings. You pray for those that are in authority. You come dependent upon God who has them in his hands. Now, don't you get uppity and arrogant in your attitude in your churches. There's a faith teaching that is around today that is presumptuous. It is arrogant. As though the church is the triumph people. And it hasn't got the spirit of the suppliant kissing the hand toward the Lord, intercession spirit. That's the third word, isn't it? And thanksgivings. Thank you, Lord, for your rule in the Senate. Thank you, Lord. You see, be very careful about some of these things that go around. You know, it's much better for you and I to pray in the Spirit and keep your heart dependent on God. I'm thinking of people like Rhys Howes, intercessor, and those people who used to pray. Have you ever read that book during the course of the Second World War? And they were going to the throne. They were going dependent upon God. About Hitler, about what was going on, about the world, about God's purposes. They weren't going about anti-Nazism and fascism. They weren't into the political realm and the argumentation. This is why you should get beyond the argumentation between Democrat or Republican. You've got to get beyond that. Oh God, what are you doing in our nation? What are you doing in our world? Oh Lord, we pray. Your will, your purposes being furthered. Maybe one of the best things that could happen to America and the American church is that some good old-fashioned opposition come and that the Senate got into its head that it was going to make it real difficult for the churches. Maybe it's one of the best things that could happen to the Western church. Oh yeah, and the same thing in England. That'd sort the men out from the boys, wouldn't it? Whether you really meant, whether you, like my, in the East End of London where I was raised, whether you got the onions or not. Whether you got the real goods, you see. I mean, I'm not wishing that on anybody, but I'm saying that first of all, to call on God and not no pride, but there's a whole spirit of humility that Paul is advocating here, and it's right through the whole chapter too. And he says that we may live a peaceable and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Amen. Isn't it great? Dignified in every way. Did you like that? Christians are to be dignified in every way. I go to certain places and I don't see any dignity at all about what's going on. There's nothing dignified in some of the places. Anyway, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour. Now this to me is one of the key little phrases in this chapter. In the sight of God. In the sight of God. That's where you've got to live. Your heart is in the sight of God. You've got to live as those who are in the sight of God. This is the true church is distinctive. It centres here. You see, the rest of the people don't live in the sight of God, do they? Do they? Do you live in the sight of God? This is the church's distinctive. Out there, they just please themselves and come to God when it gets a bit difficult. When there's a 9/11, the churches will fill temporarily. But they don't live in the sight of God. It's a convenience for the church in the sight of God. And there's so much that will attack your life to deflect you from just living unto him in his sight. This is Jesus' genius as a man on the earth, wasn't it? I'm living in the sight of my Father. In the sight of God. That will condition what you do. That will condition what you do with your money. It will condition what you do with your time. It will condition what you do. You live in the sight of God. It'll condition your attitudes to one another in the sight of God. Just living like that. Our Saviour. Who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Beautiful. He desires that all people to be saved and become knowledge of the truth. That's what it says there. Alright? This is God our Saviour, who has a heart toward all, and his heart is a saving heart. You see, I come back to that infiltration into the church of the spirit of pride that said, you know, well, we're Jews and we know, you know, we're the chosen people, and these people are heathen and they're pagan and they're wicked and they're vile. And Paul says, no, God wants to save. His heart is a heart of salvation toward all. That is his whole attitude. In other words, and you can interpret the word saved on a number of levels, but he's certainly, that's his heart. Alright, let's go down. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men. Man, Christ Jesus. I've missed out a word, haven't I? I've missed out a word because it's not there in the original. All right. There's one God and there's one mediator between God and men. Man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. Everyone reading this? Everyone reading this? Here's Paul the apostle telling you what his appointment was and what he was to preach. Alright? I was set as a preacher and an apostle for this. I'm telling you the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. He's talking to his young man. He's wanting that young man to look after the heart of the church, wanting to look after his own heart. And you all notice that Paul's focus, he said, this is what my ministry was. This is what my ministry is. This is my focus. This is what I was appointed to minister. I was appointed to minister about the man. Christ Jesus. Man. The word the doesn't occur. And you say, well, why are you saying this to us? Paul is telling you that as far as he's concerned, everything is wrapped up in one man, Christ Jesus. Maybe, and I'd like to do it, maybe in one of the sessions at the camp, is come see a man. Come see a man. Jesus. You see, because Jesus is the rule of thumb. I had a young man come to me. Well, it was very late at night in Malaysia. We got in from the meeting. We were sitting around eating some noodles, and it was about 11:30, the usual thing that you eat, sort of at 11:30 at night over there. And we were eating, and there's a little rattle at the door, and in come this young couple. And the young man, he begins to talk. Well, the pastor who we were staying with asked and said to him, now will you tell, they call me Pastor Bernard, will you tell Pastor Bernard about all the things that have been happening to you? So he talked non-stop, 15 minutes. His girlfriend was there, the young Chinese man, and he's going on and on and on and on about all these feelings he gets in his tummy. And he goes to certain meetings and he gets tingles and all sorts of stuff was happening. And I listened for 15 minutes, and then I said to him, "Do you mind if I just sort of stop you?" I said, "All you've talked about for 15 minutes is yourself. Your subjective feelings and responses when you go to certain meetings and hear certain music, and it gives you a buzz. You haven't mentioned the name of Jesus once to me in 15 minutes. You haven't talked to me once about his wonderful work and his saving power in your life. All you've talked about is a lot of stuff about yourself and about the thrill you get when you pray with certain brothers, and oh, you fall down all together on your faces, and so, but you haven't said anything to me about Jesus." And so we discussed a little bit. I said it to him very gently, and of course he was rather taken aback that I was even questioning the brilliance of his wonderful experiences. And we penetrated a little deeper. And I said to him, "What about Jesus? Do you think that he went to heal somebody because he had a great big funny feeling in his tummy?" "What about Jesus? How did he live? Come and see this man, this mediator, this one real man in whom you have your manhood. I don't mind you having these experiences now and again, but if you don't grow out of them in 6 months, you're on a rocky road, son." That's what I said to him. "If you're measuring everything by this stuff, if you're not growing out of it and coming to really love the man, Christ Jesus, who's the mediator for you, the one man, if you're not in him, you're nowhere. Don't care about any of your experiences if you're not in him." This is what Paul is saying. There's one God and one mediator between God and men. And men have got to come there. They haven't got to come to a gospel concert. They haven't got to come to some zippy meeting. They've got to come to this man. They've got to meet him. Have you got a hunger for him? That's what I said to this young boy. And I'll say this for him. He said, "Yes." I said, "Well, I'll be coming back to this town later on in the year. If you want to, you can come and see me again. But I shall be asking you whether you are knowing this Jesus more clearly, or whether it's all just tingles and feelings in your belly and spine. You know what I'm talking about, don't you?" You see, this is what Paul, he knows that if people, you see, what are people hungry for? Experiences. That's one of the diseases of our day. Don't you understand it, young people? Subjectivism makes me feel good. It's cool. Who cares whether it's cool if it's leading you to hell? And some of the churches are going there. They're just all nice and cool. It's all, and all the rest of it. But does it bring you here? Want to be up to date? And oh dear, it's no good being up to date if you're facing the agony of your filthy heart. A filthy heart. I had occasion again recently to say to a young man, and I said, I cut right through all his talk. I said, "You've got an unclean heart, young man, and all your religion and all your music in the church is rubbish. Your heart's dirty." And I said, "Is that true?" He said, "Yes." And I said, "And so all this stuff you've been listening to, and all this stuff you've been playing, and all this worship you've been worshipping, hasn't got down there?" He said, "No." I said, "You need to meet Jesus. Are you hungry for Jesus?" He said, "Not yet. See, that's where it comes down to it. He was after the buzz and the feeling and the noise and the whole thing. Do you understand what I'm talking about? There's one mediator between God and men, the man. Man, Christ Jesus. I sense this with Paul. He's so conscious. This is where people have got to come. They've got to come to this lovely person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the answer in himself. Timothy, you keep ministering this. This is what I was appointed to say. This is what Paul says. Is what I'm appointed to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Did you notice the three words? Did you notice those words? Preacher, apostle, teacher. Sometimes he preached, sometimes he taught. All right, preacher, apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. It's very clear. Okay, verse 8. I desire then that in every place the men should pray. Now, just to comment on this, everybody appreciates that there was no building in Ephesus that would have been big enough to accommodate more than about 70 to 80 people at once. But there was more than 70 to 80 people in the church in Ephesus. So they met in various places. You understanding? And Paul is saying, in every place in Ephesus where there's a meeting going on, right? When you come together in every place, this is what I want. This is if you're going to look after the heart of your church, in every place, in the various homes where the meetings are taking place, where there's 15 of you, 30 of you, 40 of you, 70 of you in the various homes, the men should pray, lifting up holy hands, without anger or quarrelling. Amen. The men should pray. Now we're really touching on something here, aren't we? Men lead. Men, up front, take your responsibility. Lifting up. Remember what we were saying earlier about the spread out hands and kissing the hands toward? Now you've got lifting up holy hands. They'd have had dirty hands because they had dirty hearts. Lifting up holy hands. Men that know they're separated unto God. You know, there is an erosion of manhood that is the result of sin. Everybody understands that? As there is an erosion of true womanhood. Wherever sin enters in, and as sin entered into the human race, it makes men and women aberrations, perversions, distortions of what it means to be a true man. When you come into the work of Christ, when you come to the man, Christ Jesus, and the man, Christ Jesus, comes into you, he starts to straighten out your manhood. So if you're a man, he straightens out your manhood. If you're a woman, he straightens out your womanhood. It's part of the wonderful result of the fact that he took our sin away, so that we can now begin to be properly human, properly masculine, properly feminine. Amen. And you know that there's been a battle between the male and female ever since the garden. Well, not ever since the garden, ever since sin entered into the garden. There's been a battle going on there, and the men have been attacking the women, and the women have been attacking the men. Isn't that right? Now, hallelujah, in Jesus things come straight. Men, get up there, take your responsibility. Did you notice what he says here? Did you notice, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands? And what's the next couple of words? They're interesting. Well, are they interesting words? Without anger or quarrelling. I find that fascinating. Men, accept your role. Accept your responsibility. Don't get angry. Quit the quarrelling. Just take your responsibility and lead. Pray, lifting up your hands. Priest in your own home. Surely you do this. You're invited to go and pray in someone's house. There's a child that's sick. I learnt this years ago, and I'm invited into the home, and the child's sick. And the wife has invited me in, and I say to the husband, is it all right? Yes, I want you to come. All right, you stand with me, and there's the child in the cot, in the crib. All right, you know what I say? You pray first, brother. You're the head of the house. Now you lift up your hand and call on God, and I'll stand alongside you and back you up. Men pray in their homes. Men lead the worship in their homes. Men at the head of the table in the right sense. This is what Paul's advocating. Men in the church lift up holy hands without wrath and without quarrelling, without that spirit of argumentativeness. If you're in the state where you're one with Christ and you're in that man, you know, he dissolves anger by putting you in your proper place. It's true. It's a tremendous thing. Anyway, he says, likewise, the women, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Remarkable. Not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Now these are, I mean, it's quite a verse, isn't it? Quite a bit about ladies, eh? Likewise also that women should everybody knows the word adorn. Do you know the word adorn? Do you know what it is in Greek? Cosmio, from which we get our word cosmetic. Isn't that interesting? Cosmetic. Adorn. Now this is to be your cosmetic. This is what it's saying. Women adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Why does a woman flout her body? Paris Hilton. Why does she demand such publicity? One of the world's wealthiest young women. Why does she do it? Don't you know? Why do they wear the short skirt? And why do they expose various parts of their body? Don't you know? Power. Control. Power. Power over the man. Control. That's why. Let's not have this in the church. Let's not have it in the church. Let the women be alongside the men with respectable attire and with modesty. Let them be adorning themselves with, not, it's not their hair braided, you know, plaits. That's what, in those days. Of course, everybody understands that in those days, plaits and linking it up with, it's a remarkable thing. I see it in Cyprus. I see it coming more and more with the girls. They're putting in the ribbons and the golden threads and this, that and the other, and the beads, and they're making themselves colourful, the highlights, it's all coming, and the tops are coming down and things are coming up, and it's going up like this as they exercise their carnal power. It's not a game. You know, it's not a game. If you look after your heart. Again, let me talk to you about someone with whom I talked with her briefly in hospital. Her child had been almost run over. It's in a certain country. And I said to her this. She's apart from her husband. And she said, she comes from a pastor's household. She's not living with her husband. I won't go into all the story, but as we talked, she's one of these who, I used to come home from a meeting 7 years ago in their house, and she and her other sisters were just going out 10, 11 o'clock at night. I warned her dad. I said, you don't stop it. I said, they're going to be involved with the wrong men. Going to be a mess. They carried on. And she said to me, I don't know whether I really want to go through with God. It's too hard. I know I've got to submit to my husband. I've got three children now. But it's all to do with her heart, you see. She's got all the stuff in her hair. Her clothes are very revealing. It's all a manifestation of a rebellious heart. That's what it is. She's a dear girl. I said, you know what you've got to do, don't you? You've got to submit. You've got to submit to God. You've got to submit to God's ways. You've got to go and submit to your husband. You've got to go and love him. Even though he's getting dried out from drugs, you've got to go and love him. She said, I know, but I don't want to do it. It's what God wants. I don't want to do it. I'm struggling. I don't want to do it. And see, all these things she's wearing, all the way she's been conducting herself for years, it's not just fashion, it's a manifestation of power. An argument against God, of her position as a woman. It's a remarkable thing. It began in the garden. The struggle between the male and female in the man, Christ Jesus. This mediator he talks about, things are put right. That's what's so wonderful. If you let the Lord Jesus become truly the love of your life and the Lord of your life, you will find your true femininity will emerge. You won't have to exercise power in any of those sensual and outward forms, for you will exercise a wonderful choice authority by the meekness and submissiveness of your heart. There's nothing more powerful than hearts that are bowed, women that are submissive to God, men who are submissive to God, walking together. It's great, isn't it? But it's all here, you see. Modesty, self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire. Can anybody tell me, by the way, anywhere in your Bible where you can remember a woman who had braided hair and gold and costly attire? Can anyone tell me a lady in the Old Testament who was like that? Paint and everything? what was her name? Jezebel. Anybody tell me in the book, in the New Testament, in the book of the Revelation, is there a lady there who looks like that? What's she called? The harlot. Babylon the Great. That's what the world will do for you. Dress you all up in its gaudy wear. That's what it will do. And we're the church, you see. Look after your heart, church. Young women, look. No, there's parents. You've got to help your kids see this. Anyway, let a woman learn quietly and with all submissiveness. You know, I'm thinking about the heart of the church here, and you think the women are getting a bit of an earful here, you know, from what he's writing. But he's showing us, men, be submissive. Take your place. Everyone be suppliant, meek, humble. Look after your heart. In the female, it takes this form. Let the woman be submissive. Let them be yielding to God. And in the church, this is what he's teaching. Everybody's in it. In this, let them learn quietly. You say, but this is, you know, we're the 21st century. You know, get a life. You see, well, you got a life. Look where it's got you. Did you know that the combined income in North America of a husband and wife equals what a man earned in the mid-50s? Just the man of the house. Did you know that? That it's actual buying power. Oh yeah. So what do you got? A lot of grief. A lot of grief. Well, women are climbing over the men in the ladder. And of course this is being manifested with dear Hillary. Look what she's going to do next. Anything you can do, I can do better. True. It's all a manifestation of the effects of sin from the garden that has spread on down and affected. And in the church, in the heart of the church, there's a reversal through the mediator Christ Jesus. What's he mediating to you? See, this is the thing that I realise so clearly, that people are dumb in the church. You don't know what's being mediated to you. Even with some of the so-called Christian music you listen to, you don't know what's being mediated to you. A lot of sentimentalism. A false love that's not a biblical love at all. It's being mediated. Through the Simpsons, there's something being mediated on the TV. There's things being mediated through the media, the advertisements. They're mediating. It's what they call media for. They are forms of mediation. And Jesus, you see, what does he mediate to me? He mediates to me today. Bernard, be a worshipper. Be a suppliant, submissive man. Take responsibility seriously. What's he mediating to you, lady? Woman, what's he mediating to you? He can only mediate to you a modest, a quiet heart, a joyful heart, a submissive heart, a teachable heart. That's what he mediates to us. Do you understand? That's what Jesus, who is the one and only mediator, mediates. Praise the Lord. And it takes its female form, it takes its male form. But there's no insult to either. That's part of the whole wonder of it. Hazel, my wife, says, I can't understand why all these women have so much trouble with the whole issue. She says, I'm strong. She's a strong person. There's no way she's ever tried to climb over me. Never. We've had a relatively harmonious life in that respect. Other things, of course. I tell you what, if my wife says anything and says, I don't think we ought to do this, or I don't think we ought to do that, I'd always take a lot of notice of her, because she was more than often right. If she had a little orange light flashing inside and she told me so, I listened. Amen. Wonderful. What's he mediating to you? I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Interestingly enough, by the way, exercise authority over the man. Do you know the Greek word is autocrat? Don't let any woman be an autocrat. You know an autocrat? You know what one of those is, don't you? All right. I don't allow that, he says. I don't permit that. It's that whole submissive thing that he knows. That's what Jesus mediates in the midst. That doesn't mean to say a lady can't participate fully in the life of the church. He's not talking about that. He's talking about attitude. The whole chapter is full of attitude. He's talking about the heart of the church, which involves your hearts. If you're any ladies here who say, well, I want my way in the church, yeah, I'm not going to submit to this. It's going to affect the heart of the church. If any man sort of saying, well, I'll leave it to let him do it. You see? You know, this is what happens in the churches. The men say, let him do it. I will that men everywhere, in every place they pray, let them take their responsibilities. I remember one church that I was at, and you know, some of the ladies, very, very strong, they said, we feel safe when you're in the meeting. We feel safe. They were strong. One was a redhead, mate. You know what redheads are like. We feel safe. They didn't feel insulted. Do you understand what we're talking about here? Hallelujah. There's no insult. Jesus mediates to us a heart that is submissive. He says, it's very interesting. The Bible's a really offensive book, isn't it? Where it says the word quiet, do you all notice the word quiet there? My Bible says quiet. End of verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet. What does your Bible say?
Silent.
Silent. Well, the word is one who just abides at home. That's what the word is. It hasn't got anything to do with making noise. It has to do with abide at home. One who abides at home. What's he saying? Well, it means I've got to give up my job. Well, don't sort of read that into it. Read what Paul is saying. One who abides in her calling. Well, isn't one of the sadder aspects? My wife got in real trouble recently. It was Christmas time. Young couple, got their first child. Must be 9 months old. Lovely child. And the mother announced, I'm going back to work. I'm going back to work. So Hazel sort of innocently played it, saying, what, full time? We're just going to put him in care. He's just going to go, you know. So Hazel said, well, really? You've had this child after such difficulty, you've waited a long while, you've got the child, and now you're going to dump it and let other people look after it. You see, and thinking what Hazel's like. And the lady said to her, the young woman said, well, what do I do all day long with him? Well, that's the spirit the world's talking, and it's in the church. She's not willing to abide in the simplicity of the joy of forming a child, of forming its character, of loving it, ministering to it. Isn't it remarkable? You say, well, in certain circumstances it's inevitable that we've got to go work and that sort of thing. Okay, I'm not putting any rules down, and Paul's not. He's talking about abiding in our roles. The whole chapter is full of having a heart that is submissive, the heart of the church to the mediator. What's he mediating to us? Come on, let's finish. Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became involved in the transgression. Remarkable. I don't know. When I was reading this morning, I could see what Paul was talking about a little bit clearer. He did it with his eyes open. He chose the creature. He chose alliance with her. She was deceived. And she moved out of the place where she was meant to be. And it says, when it says she became involved with the transgression, that's what it actually means. It says that she became a transgressor, my Bible says. But in fact it says she became involved in the transgression. It's almost as though she came out of this attitude of submissiveness to God and her husband. And as she did that and listened, she became present to this evil presence. You're listening to me? She became present to this presence, and then she became involved in what he was and the spirit that he was bringing. Are you all picking up the picture? She became present. She had been present to her husband. She had been present to God. This other presence came. She gave it her attention. She gave attention to its words. And she became involved in all of it. And this is what I see going on. I see the way her heart was taken. Her heart was there. Her heart was with her husband. Her heart was with God. And now this other thing came. She became present, gave it her heart. Her heart became involved with the transgression. Now she's right in that. That's what's happening. Check up your own life. Check it up. Some people, you know, they're doing it. The presence that comes through, and they become involved with it. They become present to it. Am I making sense as I say this? They become involved. They moved away. The heart of the church. Take care of your heart in this church. Make sure that Jesus is mediating to you. You make sure that he's the man. Was he mediating to you? Challenging, isn't it? Let's finish the reading and then we'll stop. It says, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness with self-control. I mean, you know our world nowadays, that there are many ladies and they're not accepting of their position of bearing children, are they? Are you meeting young women now who don't want to have children? They're not accepting it's part of their role. See, the whole chapter is full of the... That's why I've talked to you this way. About the submissive heart that keeps in the place where life is being mediated from our Lord Jesus Christ all the time. Is suppliant, obedient, submissive heart in the man, It means the man accepts his role properly of leadership, lifting up his hands, caring. In the woman, it means she accepts her role as a woman, submissive, teachable. Together, there's life being mediated from our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how the heart of the church is blessed and enriched and kept. And yet there's all this noise out there that says, come and be present to this. This philosophy, this idea. It's right, isn't it? That's what happened. Come on, tell me if it's not happened to you. If you're not aware of it. And maybe even in your minds now there's a battle. You say, ah, but 21st century. Ah, but woman, you know, it's time. It's we've. Well, all right. I've shared a little bit from the chapter, so I'll finish. Amen. We've got some days together, haven't we? Praise you, Lord. We do present our hearts to you, dear Father. Look after the heart of your church here, we pray. Look after the heart of different ones here, men, women. We're all different, Lord. Our circumstances vary incredibly. Some of us are in painful situations. Some of us are in burdensome situations. Lord, we pray that you will keep us, that we will be submissive, yielded, obedient, suppliant people. Help us men to accept, Lord, what you mediate to us in our manhood. I pray that the ladies here shall more and more know the lovely mediation of that comes from you, Lord Jesus, of true womanhood, so that we'll be becoming proper human beings, Lord. Father, in the midst of an argumentative and wicked generation, Lord, thank you, Father. I thank you for your word this evening, Lord. I thank you for its clarity. I thank you for its simplicity. I thank you that it registers, Lord, and resonates within, Lord. Jesus, you're the wonderful answer to the needs of men and women. Oh, people cry out, Lord, for salvation. And it's to be found in you, Lord. I thank you that you are the living mediator, Lord Jesus. And there's that which is coming through from you all the time. We want to keep in your presence, Lord, so that we're receiving what's coming from you. That we might receive and receive and receive and all that's coming from you. We pray in your name, Lord. Precious Lord Jesus, we thank you. Amen. Mm-hmm.